Then the same dead evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Amen. May the Lord bless his word as we have read it this evening. The scriptures tell us elsewhere that the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of people acts like a trap or a stumbling block, and it has a mighty, mighty influence upon so many individuals. And that is true in the experience of those who are being dealt with by the Lord in his grace, and they have that knowledge that they need to be saved and have their sins forgiven. And there maybe is kindling a desire that they should indeed know that salvation. But here is the thing that keeps them back. Here is a stumbling block. They're afraid of people and what people might say about them and what people might do to them. But it isn't just something that is a stumbling block to people prior to their conversion and salvation. It is also a stumbling block to people after that at times. And whenever people are being convicted about things that they ought to do or say for the Lord Jesus, the fear of man becomes a stumbling block, a trap for them, and it holds them back from doing those things that the Lord would have them do. And here you see a company of people, and they are gripped with fear, and what a stumbling block it is to them. A tremendous stumbling block, but it's wonderful to see how that is dealt with. Now here are these disciples, and you see that these disciples, what does the Lord do? Well, he pacifies fearful disciples in a wonderful, wonderful way. Now, what was the reason for the disciples' fear? Well, we could think of it on two levels. First of all, there's what we could call the external reasons, and it was that they were afraid of men and afraid of what men may do to them. It tells us there distinctly that they were there with the doors locked, shut in, because of their fear of the Jews. And in this chapter, that term, Jews, it has a very specific meaning. It means the hierarchy, the leaders of the Jewish people, those who had connived and schemed and brought everything together and shouted that they would have Christ crucified and slain. And so the disciples think, if they have done that to the one who was our master, the one whom we followed, then what will they do to us if they get their hands on us? And so there they are, shivering with terror, locked in that night, in that room, filled with fear. And that was the external problem, the fear of man. But you see, there was something else that led to that fear of man, or exacerbated, intensified that fear of man. And it was something internal. And the problem was, and what contributed to their fear, was that there was a failure in their lives, a failure of certain things that they should have accepted, and they refused to accept. And what was it that they had refused to accept? The very word of the Lord and the word of God. And if they had accepted it and laid hold of it and believed it, it would have shattered the fear of man. It would loosen that snare from off them. And that is still the same. It's the same with those who the Lord is working in, and they have some desire for salvation, and yet they're held back by the fear of man. But what they need to get a hold of and get ingrained into their heart and conscience is the truthfulness, their veracity, the reality of what God says, what the Lord says, and to believe that with all your heart. And as you believe that, and it becomes real to you, my, it'll help you overcome your fears. And likewise, for those of us who are saved, we need to believe what the Lord says. Now, these people, they had failed to believe and accept what the Lord had said. First of all, they didn't accept what he said through his prophets. Because we read in this very chapter that when the disciples, the two of them had went to the tomb of Jesus and it was vacated and it was empty and they didn't know what had happened to the body of Jesus, it tells us this, verse 9, as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now that does not mean that they didn't know in their heads the scripture. By the scripture it means the Old Testament, the prophecy that had been given, that God's promised Savior would come and die, but he would live again. It's not that they didn't know them in their heads, but they hadn't come to accept them as the truth of God. They couldn't believe that it had really actually happened like that. And there are other places where that is emphasized. In Luke 24, you read about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem. And they're disconsolate and downcast because Jesus is dead. And in a wonderful way, Jesus draws near and keeps them from recognizing them and begins to walk with them. And then he says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken concerning the Christ. And he went on to say that it was necessary that he should suffer all of these things and rise again from the dead. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he declared unto them, from the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And Jesus said, how foolish you have been. How have you failed to believe what was written and what was said about this one? That he would live again. That he would rise from the dead. But you see, they didn't believe it. They didn't really believe it in their hearts. And this is one of the great problems with us. We need to take the wonderful things that are said in the Word of God and accept and truly believe it. But listen, they didn't believe what Jesus himself had told them would occur. He had made it clear and plain what would happen even in this very Gospel of John. There in the second chapter, the Lord Jesus was speaking to the people who were gathered. And he said these words to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he tells us this, that they thought he was speaking about the literal temple. That if it was broken down, he would build it up again, that great building. But it says, he spake of the temple of his body. Now listen, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the words which Jesus had said. He had told them, but they wouldn't believe it. In Matthew 16, it tells us again that Jesus began to tell them how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of those people, but that he would rise again on the third day. And do you know what happened as soon as he said those words? Peter, his disciple, the Word of God says, took him, laid hands on him and said, be it far from thee, Lord. These things shall not be unto thee. And you see, they just wouldn't believe what Jesus said. And we need to believe what Jesus says. What he says in the scriptures, what he has said himself. And even what he said through his own people on that very day. Look at this very chapter that we're reading. And remember, we thought about this last week, that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene there at the very tomb, and he revealed himself to her, and then he gave her the instruction that she was to go and tell the disciples. And it tells us this in verse 18, that Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and he has spoken these things unto her. Now listen to the warning. Then, the same day, being the first day of the week, they were locked in because of fear of the Jews. They had been told he was alive, but still they're terrified. They're filled with fear. My, I've told you about the two in the Emmaus Road. You know, we read there in Luke that the two in the Emmaus Road, it was the same evening. And when they saw the risen Christ and he had revealed himself to them, they ran back to Jerusalem, went into that room. And when they got in, the disciples told them that the Lord had appeared to Peter as well. So it appeared to Mary, and Mary told them he appeared to Peter. And the two in the Emmaus Road, they said, well, we have seen him as well. And still they were filled with fear. They still wouldn't believe. Oh, you know, at times, Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be justified in saying, how much do you need to know before you will believe? Oh, how clear he makes it. And you see, here was the problem. And this was the difficulty. And because they didn't believe what he said about himself, they invented their own ideas, like Peter did. When Jesus told them, I'll die, but I'll rise again, Peter said, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. How we are so prone to dictate to the Lord how we think he should do things. And the way things should be ordered for us. But we need to yield to what he says and believe what he says and live in the light of that. So there's a reason for their fear. But what was the remedy for this fear? Now I want you to notice, first of all, negatively, what was not required to deliver them and pacify them in their fear. It was not a change of location. They weren't suddenly transported away, whisked up, and then set down in some other city where all was safe and secure, all was well. No, no, they were still in the same location. And how many people there are, and they would sort of say, and I have people saying this, you know, if I lived in a different place, I could trust Jesus Christ as my Savior because they think it would be easier for them. If I didn't live here, if I didn't live among these people, if I wasn't here in this location, and you know it's the same with people whenever they are saved, and the Lord is dealing with them and they know there's things that they ought to do, and yet they will not take that step to do what the Lord requires of them, and they say, if only I could be living somewhere else, it would be so much easier for me. But you're not going to be transported somewhere else. You are where you are, and you need to take what the Lord says. And oh, you need to get rid of those fears. And listen, a change of location will not change the fears. And listen, even a change of circumstance. It's not that somehow or other the Lord subdued those enemies and just silenced them and made them be at peace and then everything was easy for the disciples. No, no, no. And listen, if you're just waiting for the Lord to change your circumstances, to make it easy for you to come to be a Christian, it'll not happen. And listen, if you think, as you're a Christian, that if the Lord would change your circumstances, well, you would be able to live a life more boldly for him, it'll not happen. Do you know something? Eventually the circumstances did change for these disciples, but it didn't get easier, it got worse. And a number of them actually did end up dying because they were associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, even Peter. But listen, their fear was not removed by a change of location or a change of circumstances. What was it that was the remedy for their fear? It was the presence of a person. The presence of Jesus. Because as they're there quaking, trembling with fear, what occurs? The doors are still shut. And Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. My, he didn't need them to unlock the doors. He was able to appear there in that room, the risen Christ. You see, because of his death and then resurrection, there had been a wonderful change wrought. His body was still a physical body, but at a capacities now that it did not have before. And now he appears before them. And here he is right in their midst. And you see, what has happened? Whatever there is in Christ is here, and he speaks to them, and then he shows them something. He showed them his hands and his side, and he proves the reality. He really is the one who hung on that cross with those steel spikes gouged into his hands and into his feet. And they see the evidence that it is really him. It is not some sort of an hallucination. It is not something that is just imaginary. Indeed, it was so real, as we will see, as the Lord will next Lord's Day, when he comes to confront Thomas. He can hold out his hands and say, there you are. Put your finger into the nail, Prince Thomas. Put your hand into the side. And he proved that he is risen. He's alive. And what did that do for these disciples? Well, there were three wonderful things that were affirmed because of that, because Jesus is alive. And they know he is alive. First of all, it affirmed the reality of his resurrection, as I've already told you. They had seen him whipped. They had seen him nailed to that cross. They had seen him taken down. And he had been buried in that tomb with a stone rolled in front of him. Now he is there. He's alive. He's risen today. And he lives in the power of an endless life. Oh, people scoff at the resurrection. People mock at the resurrection. But listen, I've mentioned this in preaching before. I'll say it again. And it comes from the list of a comedian. A comedian who I wouldn't believe as a true biblical Christian. I don't think he would claim to be that himself. But he does believe in God now. He has abandoned his atheism. He believes in God. And I heard him being interviewed on the radio, Radio 5 Live. And he was asked the question that most comedians are atheists. That's how it is. How could you be somebody who really believes in God and the Bible? And the monk started to say, how could you believe in the miracles that it talks about there? And his response was simply this. If you believe in God, what's the problem? And this is exactly what Paul said in the Acts of the Apostles. Why does a thing seem to think a thing amazing or strange to you that God should raise the dead? And you see, his death, his resurrection was real. It was vital. It was genuine. But you see, that reality of his resurrection affirmed to them also the sufficiency of his sacrifice. Because Christ had taught that he had indeed come to offer himself and lay down his life for his own, for his sheep. And it was a sacrifice to deal with the sins of those who deserve God's wrath and judgment and punishment. But he goes and he dies as their substitute in their place. And the fact that now he is risen again and is alive is like a declaration that God is satisfied with the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. He has paid the price and there's nothing more to be paid. And all you see, because he rose again from the tomb, it declares a satisfied God. Imagine if I had broken the law and I was sentenced to jail and I was sentenced for 6 years and I go to jail and then you're not conscious of the time passing and you see me one day walking down the street in 5 Mile Town and you say, there's Harry Dowds, he's out of jail. He must have served his sentence and been released. You would know because I was out that his sentence had been satisfied. And Jesus rose again. And we know that the sentence, it has all been paid and God is satisfied. But then the third thing is this. It speaks to him of the totality of his triumph. He had conquered all his enemies. He had conquered sin. He had conquered the devil. He had conquered hell himself. He had even conquered all of those people who had begged for his blood. Yes, he'd entered into death, but he rose again. He had vanquished them all. And oh, you see, this brought such hope into these disciples who were so gripped and filled with fear. But you see, they were pacified not just by the presence of the person, but also by the graciousness of his greeting. Notice what the risen Savior says to them. Peace be unto you. That was admittedly the company, the accepted greeting among people in those days when they would have met. Shalom, peace. But oh, it's full of such tremendous meaning. And he will repeat it again. Peace be unto you. And there's peace for you because I am alive. I have satisfied God's justice. I have defeated all of the enemies. And you know, you don't need to fear anymore. And he comes and he speaks those words of comfort. And you know, whenever you come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know in your heart with absolute conviction that he is alive, my, and that he is present with you, the reality of that dispels so many of your fears. Listen to Isaiah chapter 51, verse 12. The Lord is speaking, he says, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker? And oh, who are you to be afraid of a man that's going to die like the grass? Whenever you've got the Lord God with you, and his Son as your Savior. Ah, but somebody might say, but listen, Harry, these men were in that room and Jesus literally appeared before them in the risen flesh. If he would only do that for me, then it would dispel my fears. I would have that confidence. But listen to what Jesus does the next first day of the week when he meets with Thomas. And he says to Thomas, because you have seen me, thou hast believed. But he says, Thomas, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And you see, there's a whole lot and they have never seen Jesus with their physical eyes. And never will until he comes in glory. But we have been brought to believe the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And it has dispelled our fears and brought us to Christ and enabled us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, that we might have that awareness of Christ, know the reality of his being and of his presence with us. Jesus, he pacifies fearful disciples. I'm going to move through the next bit quickly. What a night this is, so I don't want to detain you too long. But the next thing is this, that Jesus then commissions his failed disciples. Once he pacifies their fears, he commissions them, although they are failed disciples, and every one of them was a miserable, abject failure. They had failed the Lord so tremendously. But notice what he then says to them. He says, verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And listen, Jesus doesn't come to settle your fears and to give you peace so that you can just sit and fold your arms and be carried to heaven on that downy bed of ease that we used to sing about. No, no, he comes and he gives these disciples peace. He calms their fears that he might send them out. And he says, even as my Father sent me, so send I you. What an amazing thing. Now this sending as the Father sent them. You see, they were sent to the same place because the Father sent the Son into this world, this wretched, rebellious, God-hating, sinful world that is antagonistic to the things of God and the ways of God and the Word of God and God's way of salvation. But he says, I'm going to send you into the same place. Out into that world that still hates the things of God. but I'm sending you just the way that my Father sent you. And listen, if you're saved, you're sent. You're saved to be sent into this world, even as the Son was sent. But you're sent to the same place, but you're sent with a different purpose. You see, Jesus came into this world, an invasion of love and mercy and grace, that he might, as we have thought already, go to Calvary, and that he would die there in the place of sinners, a multitude more than ever can be numbered. And he went and he suffered the anguish of Calvary. And he rose again to obtain eternal redemption for all who will trust in him. And that work is never repeated, cannot be repeated. That work needs nothing else to be added to it. We do not go out to suffer for sinners in the sense in which Christ did. Our going might entail suffering, but we do not save sinners by our suffering. It's Christ who did that. No, we are sent with a different purpose. Not to be the substitute, not to be the sacrifice, not to be the savior, but to simply be the heralds who will tell people of this savior and point them to them. Now, we have to do that in various ways, but every Christian is supposed to do it. The Lord has called me to do it in this fashion, where I will preach the word of God. That's why I cannot be silent. I've been divinely sent. Christ himself has said, I have sent you. And there is this purpose that I must fulfill, this purpose. And whether I'm doing it from a pulpit like this, or giving out tracts, or sending out posts on the internet, or visiting door to door, whatever it is, I must declare this word. But if you're saved, here is the imperative. You must share this word. Do you know what happened to the believers in Jerusalem? Just a roughly short time after Jesus had died and many of them were saved, they were just satisfied to stay in Jerusalem. And there they had their holy huddle. They had that great church. And there they were able to gather together. And do you know what happened? They were staying there and they weren't scattered as they should have been, as the Lord said they ought to be. And so he sent a good dose of persecution and he scattered them. Do you know what it says? They went everywhere preaching the word. And it tells us that the apostles, they still stayed in Jerusalem. It wasn't the hierarchy of the church, although I don't like that term, but that's how people talk. It wasn't the ministers, the pastors, the preachers. It was the ordinary, dare I use that term, Christians, and they went out, even in the face of persecution, to share Jesus Christ and what he had done for them. And oh, this is what we are to do. You know, I see people and they get caught up with so many things and they're willing to suffer and endure all sorts of things and expose themselves for that which means so much to them. I used to be fanatical about Manchester United. And you know, there was a time whenever I just delighted and crow about their victories. I'm talking about years ago now, whenever they won the European Cup for the first time, 1968, back that sort of era. And oh, I tell you, and then I have watched, pardon me if I nearly choke when I say this, Liverpool winning the Premiership. And did you see the people gathered out to praise their team, Liverpool? And to sing about Liverpool and tell people about the glories of Liverpool. And oh, listen, they'll be out in any sort of weather. And what about those of us who say we know the Lord? The one who has come and spoken peace to us and pacified our troubled souls and our troubled hearts. And now he says, go, I send you. The same place that I was sent to, but with a different purpose, to tell them about me and what I have done. Here's the third point, the concluding point. Jesus, the risen Jesus, he pacifies fearful disciples. He commissions failed disciples. Listen, he empowers feeble disciples. Because whenever he says that he is going to send them, what does he do? It tells us this in that 20th chapter. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Those two words on them, they're not in the original. It just means he breathed. He blew. And he saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And though whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And he acts this out, as it were. And he breathes out and he says, so receive the Holy Spirit. Now they did not receive the Holy Spirit in that instance. The Word of God goes on to make that clear. But there came that day, not many days hence, when the Holy Spirit came with mighty power, and it tells us that it was Jesus who poured out the Holy Spirit, as it were, breathed it out upon them. And these men were then able to go out and they were able to declare with great boldness the wonderful message of the gospel. And he empowered them. Feeble disciples. Oh, listen. If you're willing to go for him, he will empower you. He will enable you to do that which you think you could not do. He'll help you to go into work and tell your comrades that you've become a Christian and you're saved. He'll help you to go home and tell your husband that you're saved. He'll help you to live in your street as a saved person ought to live. And if need be, he'll empower you to do even that which I'm endeavoring to do tonight. But listen, notice this, the consequence of this power that comes. He says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, don't run away with the notion that that's going along the people, and you're able to sort of say, put your hand on them, say, your sins are forgiven now, I've forgiven them, your sins are forgiven now, I've forgiven them. No, no, they're able to affirm that people's sins have been forgiven, not by them, but their sins are forgiven because they have come in the way that the Word of God and God says they need to come to have their sins forgiven. Remember whenever these men went out on that day when the Holy Spirit came with power and they preached the Word with such might on that occasion. And people, it says, were convicted. They were pricked in their conscience. And they cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? And they tell them what they must do to be saved. They explain it to them. Repent of your sins. Have faith in Jesus Christ. Declare that you belong to him by being baptized. And they tell them how they can be forgiven. And as they take that course, they say, that's what God says. If you do that, you will be forgiven. You will be saved. Remember, there's a Philippian jailer. And he cried out to Paul. He says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he tells him the way. He explains how he can know forgiveness and salvation. And as this man comes in faith, as the Word of God says, he must do to Christ and he trusts the Lord Jesus Christ alone, Paul is able to say, you're saved. God has forgiven you. And I'm able to say tonight that every single person who will truly from the heart call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of their sin, truly sorrowful and looking to him alone for salvation, they will be saved. I can guarantee it if you trust in him alone on the authority of the Word of God. And I urge people, I plead with people, that you would come, that you would trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Even on a night like this, that the Lord would use this word to speak to some soul and draw them to himself. I remember years ago in Bible College in Berwick-upon-Tweed, a group of us came up from Berwick-upon-Tweed to Edinburgh. And in the evening we were to take a meeting in the church there called Charlotte Chapel, a famous church there. And we went up earlier in the day. And we went with the intention of doing open airs there in the main street in Edinburgh. And it was like this the whole day. And you would have thought it was madness, but in our youthful exuberance, we said, in spite of the whether we're going to preach in the open air anyway. and we stood out, as they would say in Ulster, like Egypts, preaching the word of God, getting drenched. And later that evening, we heard the good news that a man out in the street had trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. The word of God says, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days you'll find it. We're casting the bread in the waters tonight, all right. Oh, may we find it after many days as souls are drawn to trust in the Lord Jesus and are saved.